Please let me invite you to have Romans in chapter 13 open before you as we're going to continue in this most wonderful scripture. I hope that as we've listened together to Romans over the past year, that you have felt the power of the gospel. That there really is, that there's nothing like it. It's life-changing power. It's life-giving power. You remember the Apostle Paul tells us back in chapter 1, the beginning, as he sums up the letter, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's as we hear the truth of the gospel, God's power comes and saves us. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has opened up for us how the power of God is at work in the gospel. How God's power comes to us. We are all sinners, all guilty. You remember the argument of the first three chapters. We're all guilty because we've all done what we know is wrong, whether against conscience or against God's law. But God has worked. God's power has broken into the world. And he sent Christ. Christ who in himself has atoned for our sins, to win us a forgiveness, and to give us a gift of righteousness. None of us can make ourselves right with God. And this is the fundamental heart of Romans. We're given a gift of righteousness. A gift of a right relationship with God, a right status with him in his judgment through Christ. And now from chapter 12 onwards, we're seeing that Paul's showing us how the gospel's power has to be then applied to daily life. How its power begins to transform us. The fruit, the result of what God's power has done for us is now what God does in us. It's good news if you're sick and tired of yourself and don't like the things that you can do sometimes. God's power in the gospel changes us. And in particular, in Romans, Paul emphasizes how it changes our relationships with other people. That's the emphasis in these chapters. God teaches us how to love. How to really love people. You remember that earlier on in chapter 12, we saw it spoke of God's agape love, his holy love, his heavenly love, his spiritual love. And we're all in Christ's school and he's teaching us how to love. That's what all the Christian life is about. Well, after almost, you could say, a brief detour to deal with how we relate to the authorities of this world, Paul brings us back to this all-important command in verse 8. And again, calling us to be this new kind of people that we're to love with this gospel love, God's love, genuine love, remember, sincere love, because this is how God loves us. As it says in these verses, owe no one anything except to love one another. And that the commands of God, the law of God, are all summed up as love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What a glorious gospel we have. What an amazing God we have, that he is love. That it's all about love. There's no other religion, there's no other way, there's no other philosophy that compares to this. That it is all about love. Well, to try to open up what Paul says here in detail, the first important thing that the Lord teaches us is that love, this heavenly love, is not about give and get, it's about give. It's not about give and get, it's about give. It's Christian love. It's not about quid pro quo. It's not you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Christian love is about freely, generously, graciously giving, loving. You see, if you look at me at verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, many people, I think, interpret that command to mean, don't get into debt. don't owe anything to anyone. You know, so don't run into lots of financial debt. You know, I suppose today, don't get lots of credit cards or loans that you're not going to pay back. It's good advice. But that's not what Paul's really saying. It's much more than that. It is much more profound. This is actually a commandment about all your relationships, about living in a radically different way. You've got to remember the context that Paul is writing to Christians in ancient Rome. And Roman society, Roman life, was very different to ours. Daily life, business, work, it all ran on what you could call an honor debt system. They didn't have banks. They didn't have debit cards or easy cash on hand like we did, like we do. Everything ran on a system of promises and debts. If you were in need, someone would help you out. But on the understanding that you then owed them. You were in their debt. And when the time comes, you're going to have to pay them back with a favor or a gift in kind. And in a way, everyone was in debt to everyone else in some way. Not always financially. Lots of different ways. And society, daily life, it all hung together on this kind of vast web of connected debts, of people owing things to each other. I'll give you an example to try and explain. Say that you're a small farmer with a little bit of land, and you're trying to care for your family, and your plough breaks. It's your only one. You can't bring your crops in there. You can't plant. And your neighbour has a spare one, and he lets you borrow it. But it means you owe him. And when your crops come to harvest, you've got to give some of them to him. That's how you're going to pay him back. But then that means you don't have enough crops to get your family through the year or through the winter. And so then you go to your local patron. And everybody had a patron. A patron was like a wealthy landowner or a noble. And he gives you money to help get you through. You can buy some grain from somebody. But now you're in his debt. And so he says, well, when she's a little bit older, you know, maybe it's your daughter is going to have to become his servant now. And that's the debt that you'll have to repay. Or when he runs for office, he wants to be, you know, in the Roman Senate, you're going to have to go out and fight for him. You're going to have to be part of the mob that's going to campaign for him. Now, the Romans like to call this owing. They like to call them gifts, but they weren't gifts like we think of them. There were strings attached, always. So everyone's tied together with these kinds of debts, and the Romans prized loyalty and honor. Again, it's very hard for us, isn't it? Because the whole way of living 2,000 years ago is quite different to us. But if you didn't fulfill that debt or that pledge, brought dishonor on you, or on your family, and then nobody would engage with you anymore, and you'd end up with nothing. And so all of society was on kind of a quid pro quo, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And you were always in a kind of social debt to somebody. Nothing was free. A fundamental thing about Roman belief is they thought all resources were very limited. And so it was a real scramble to get what you could, and nothing's free. Now, that's the world that the scripture's first coming to. And do you understand then how radical it is when Paul says to Christians, owe no one anything except to love one another? He's saying, you Christians, especially as you're dealing with one another, you've got to live in a totally different way. A whole new system now. This isn't how as Christians you treat one another or even other people. The only debt is love one another. Cherish other people. Value them. And do them good. Because you love them. That's the currency now. Love. Free love. As a Christian, you are to lend freely, not expecting anything in return. Not because you're trying to get something back. Not because there's some honor for you in it. But you're just simply going to give and help because you want to love others. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus commands when he says, freely you have received, freely give. Or as he says in Luke 6, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. You see, in the context, this is earth-changing. See, the Christian way is it starts to build a system of grace. And the church as a society is completely different. If someone's in need, then you help them. And you do it freely. It's not give and take. It's give. Because that's the spirit of grace. It's the spirit with which God has loved us and helped us. When we were enemies, God freely gave us his son. Freely gave us salvation. There's nothing we could pay him back with. Now again, it's perhaps hard for us to see because we live in England in a country that's so been shaped by the gospel for centuries. The people who aren't even Christians can be quite charitable and will give and give in charity and not expect something. But the world is only that way because of the influence of the gospel. Because of what Paul's talking about here and the way it's shaped and changed everything. So in the scenario again, the difference, well now if the neighbour is a Christian, he lends the plough to his friend in need. He's not expecting any crops back. Just wants to love him. Or if the patron was a Christian, well, he should just give him the money to feed his family and expect nothing in return. That's the Christian difference. Think again, what Paul's speaking about here, think about the description of the early church in the book of Acts. How all the Christians in Jerusalem freely shared with each other. And the wealthy giving to the poor according to their need. Acts chapter 4 verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. And brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So the rich, those with lands and houses, they sold off their wealth and their excess, and through the church they provide for the poor, the sick, the homeless. It's not socialism, it's not communism, there's no compulsion, that's reading things from the future into things that... No, it's about in the church. And not government. It was love. It was spontaneous, this response to the love of God. But do we really grasp how countercultural this is? To freely, generously give, and that's what Paul's calling on these Christians in Rome to do, to be different like this. And this command, it still stands in Scripture, brothers and sisters. This command is still here in the Word of God for us, his people. This is still the spirit of an open hand you are meant to have. To love and to give to someone in need. Not because if they'll owe you or to get something in return, but just because you're going to love as God loves. And so why we should give to those suffering in different countries? To the church being persecuted. If you know of a brother or sister in this church who's in need, they should not be afraid to ask for help. Now, isn't that a hard thing to do? But if we understand the spirit in which we are loving and giving, we should never be afraid to ask for help. And similarly, that if you have it, if God's blessed you in material things, that you freely give it. It's not yours. It's to share with his people. And this is the real test. Have we really understood grace? How freely God has given to us? Then we freely give. We freely give. One of the best tests of your faith, one of the best measures, is what do you really do with your purse and your wallet? Are you storing up treasure in heaven? And of course, it's a command that's just as challenging today, isn't it? Although, as it was back then. It comes to us in a slightly different form. I think the challenge for us today is that often people's love is very superficial. It's only skin deep. I will love you as long as you do what I want. I will love you as long as you make me happy and give to me. I'll love you as long as it's easy and it doesn't cost me anything. But all of that is really the Roman spirit. Loving people when you're getting something. Or even, you know, there's so much virtue signaling. People do good or give to charity because they want to look good. Again, that's the Roman spirit of wanting honour. But to love and for it never to be known, to give and never be rewarded, to love the unlovable, to love when it hurts, to love sacrificially, expecting nothing in return, that's God's love. The love of which he's loved you, you miserable sinner. Owe no one anything but to love. There's so much there in this command. A call to live radically differently. And then building on this, the second thing that we're taught in the scripture is Paul clarifies something that's very important. That this kind of love, this heavenly love, is the fulfillment of God's law. That this is what the law of God is truly about. What the commandments have always been about. But the law is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That love and law, they're not opposites with God. They're two sides of the same coin. So all the commandments, like do not commit adultery, do not steal, all the ones listed here, the right way to understand them is they're teaching you how to love. What does love really look like? And to keep them properly means to love. And that's the true spirit of the law. Its true meaning as you read all these commandments in your Bible. Sometimes people have this very negative view of the laws and commandments of God and misunderstand what it means for the law to have been done away with in Christ. But all these commandments that are good. They are in the hands of Christ, teaching us to love. Much of the letter of Romans has been taken up with God's law, explaining its purpose and meaning. How it first convicts us and shows us that we all fall short. We all break it. We're all sinners. And we're not saved by how well we keep the law, but by Christ, by grace and mercy. But now, if you like, Paul's also showing us the other side to this, the really positive function of the laws of God in a Christian's life. They're there to teach you how to love, how to please God as a response to his grace. Now, what's Paul really aiming at here? What's he really trying to do here? Well, really what he's saying to these Christians and to us is don't miss the wood for the trees. Don't miss. This is the big thing. Look, you can get hung up on this commandment or that commandment, but really, this is what it's all meant to be about. Don't miss that, the wood for the trees. Scripture testifies that in the early church, certainly amongst Jews, that there were huge debates, endless debates, about the laws and commandments of God. About which bits applied and which didn't. How is it that, you know, that the ceremonial bits, the ritual bits pass away, but we know the moral law still doesn't, And questions like, how many commandments are there exactly? Which ones are the most important? How do you interpret the commandments? Some of the Jewish Christians in Rome would have been really struggling with these things for a long time. And you've got an example of it in the scripture in Mark. A Jewish man, he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, what's the most important commandment? And so, of course, Paul is quoting here, isn't he, the Lord's response. Saying, don't miss the wood for the trees. But love. Love God and love your neighbor. And there's no other commandment greater than these. And if you like, the Lord Jesus, that he's giving us the key that unlocks the law of God for us. So that we interpret it and understand it and apply it correctly. You know, sometimes, don't you? You still hear today people, maybe an atheist might say, you know, the law, it forbids eating shellfish and things like that. How come you don't keep that bit and you say other bits do apply? Well, what they've got wrong is the whole perspective on the law. They're looking at it piece by piece and not seeing the sum and the total. The wood for the trees, that it's about love. All of it is what it's driving to. And the Lord often criticized Jewish teachers for missing that, getting hung up on the trees. You know, the Pharisees, they come to him and they say, it's wrong to heal a man on the Sabbath. That sounds a bit like work to us. You should do it tomorrow. And the Lord rebukes them and he says, no, you're looking at the Sabbath all wrong. Look at it through the eyes of love. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's there to do man good. So, of course, it's right to heal a man on the Sabbath. He rebuked the Pharisees because they tithed mint and seed, and they obsessively scrutinized down to the tiniest seed the offerings they would give to God. But they failed to feed the hungry and care for the poor. And so the Lord says, you're missing the whole point of the law, to love people. That's the real spirit. Why is Paul stressing this? Why is this here in the scriptures? Because isn't this a common failing amongst Christians? That we get hung up sometimes on the small stuff and we forget what really matters. And as I'm sure for anyone who's been in a Christian any length of time, don't Christians fall out sometimes and divide over the silliest things and secondary things, over opinions and understandings? And we think we're being good Christians when we do it, but the fundamental commandment is love one another. And you know, I think the devil is so great at distracting us, getting us hung up on this or that issue, so that we don't do the main thing, which is to love our neighbour. And so that's what the scripture's correcting. It's saying, as you're working out the Christian life and obeying the commandments, don't miss sight of this. This is the thing, to love. Or maybe for us today, maybe for us the danger comes the other way around. If the ancients maybe made too much of the law in the wrong way, problem is we don't make enough of it. And we tend to think that law and love are opposites. That love means having no rules, no restrictions. Love is just some uncontrollable thing with no boundaries. You see here, that isn't right either at all. Love and the law are the same thing. Love is defined by God's law. A lawless love without God's commandments is, it's like a wildfire out of control. It's like a river that's burst its banks. It's going to do more harm than good. Isn't that what our culture needs to hear? Love has to be regulated by God's law. Otherwise, it's diluted and polluted. And we need the law. We need the commandments to corral our loves and desires. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, isn't that a great contrast? Your neighbor and yourself. It's not wrong to love yourself. Meaning, in biblical terms, to cherish your life as a gift from God, and to seek to do good to yourself and be happy. That's right, that's good, that's biblical. But the problem with us in sin is our self-love is out of control. It's burst beyond the boundaries, and it's become selfishness, self-promotion, and it's unbalanced. And the right order is love God first, others second, and yourself last. Sin's got it upside down. We love Mr. Self. We think we are really more important. Who do you think about most in your thoughts? You think about yourself most of all. Mr. Self is on the throne. And the commandments pull us out of that. And they're teaching us to put God on the throne and to love others as you love yourself. To cherish them and to seek to do them good. It's what you see in Christ, the law incarnate. You see his selflessness. His love of God, his love of others. So we love God's law. It's essential. The law of love. That's how to understand the law. So there's two tremendous challenges. The first is really to love in this gracious, giving way. And the second is to know this is what all the commandments of God are teaching you to do. But then the third and the final challenge is there's one more in this passage. Whom should you love? Whom should you love like this? Love your neighbor, the scripture says. Your neighbor, brothers and sisters. Again, you know, we can be too familiar with these things. We need to be reminded how radical this is, how different the gospel is. When Paul says, you know, love your neighbor, I'm sure that's quite deliberate, but he's referring us back to the famous parable of the Lord, of the Good Samaritan, where the Lord teaches us who is our neighbor. You know, the man came to him and said, look, you know, who is my neighbor? And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord says, look, this is your neighbor, whoever needs your help. The Samaritan was a good neighbor because he ignored the distinctions of race, of class, of history, and he saw someone in need and he helped them. In essence, what the Lord did is he created a whole new category of how to think about people. There was so much division, so much bitterness in the ancient world. Everybody was defined by racial identity or class identity. You're a Jew, you're a Samaritan. Your people, your great-great-grandfather did that to me, and your great-great-grandfather did that to me. And that's, you would look at somebody and define them with all those labels. And the Lord says, no, no, you as a Christian, this is the label. This is how you look, that you're a neighbor. And the Lord created this whole new category of how to look on other human beings. Neighbor. Not an enemy. Not this or that race or this or that people. But your neighbor. Someone there for you to love and do good to. So in the broadest sense, you're to love everyone, Christian. No exceptions. No exclusions. Love everyone as a neighbor. But particularly, whomever God in his providence brings across your path. Samaritan's on his journey and he finds this man on his path in need. Whoever God brings into your life in need is your neighbor. All things are in his hands. And because this is the gospel. The love of God is poured out freely on all the world. All have sinned. All are invited to come to Jesus Christ. And this call to view people as neighbor, it's world-changing. It's still radically different today. And think about the church. People of all different backgrounds and kinds brought together to love each other. The pagans, the Romans, they were often amazed when they saw Christians doing this. When Christians would love their pagan neighbors, take in abandoned children, care for the elderly and the sick. There was even one Roman pagan emperor who complained. And he said, look, you Christians, you make us pagans look bad because you care for us pagans better than we do. That's the kind of open-handed, wanting nothing in return kind of love. That's the love that's fulfilling the law. Not just a holy club for ourselves, but loving the neighbor outwardly. I think this is the good application point to end on with the scripture, because remember, what's Paul's main point in writing Romans? Why is he sending this letter? What's he trying to do? He's trying to stir up these Christians in Rome to join him in mission. That will become increasingly clear in the next few chapters. He's saying, come on, you Christians, you've received this amazing gospel. Come join with me now. I'm off to Spain to go show and love my neighbor by sharing Christ. You in Rome, come on. You should be looking out with this tremendous love of God. And that's the challenge. How are we going to respond to this as a church? I'm praying that when this lockdown lifts, you are going to be chomping at the bit, brothers and sisters. So fired up that you're like, oh, I want to get out there and love my neighbors in this community. I want to get the youth club up and running again. I want to get the coffee morning up and running again. Because not just because I want to help people, but because I want to share this love of God with them. So hear the command. Hear the challenge to love people with this tremendous different kind of love. To go out with the gospel. And we draw all of this from what God has done for us. You know the love of God in Jesus Christ. You, like in the parable, you were once the man beaten up, left for dead. And Christ came and bathed your wounds and healed you and brought you home and cared for you. And so now you go and do likewise, as the Savior says at the end. You go and do likewise. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the most tremendous God of love, that you have loved the world so much, you have even given your Son to be its Saviour. And we ask for your forgiveness, Father, that we so often lack love, that we are so easily distracted from loving our neighbour and so focused on ourselves and our own needs. We are sorry, Lord, that we're often afraid to generously give because we do not trust you to provide, but want to protect ourselves. And we are sorry, Lord, if ever we are insular and too focused on ourselves and have not reached out with your love in the gospel. And so we would ask for your forgiveness today and pray that you would renew us as your people in the image of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would show each of us this week the people you've put across our path, whom you've brought to be our neighbour, and that you would show us, Lord, how to love them and teach us how to care for them. And as a church, O Lord, we ask that these restrictions would end and that you would give us a zeal and a passion for bringing your love to our neighbours. Please, Lord, so empower us. Help us in our weakness and for your glory. And we thank you for the love you have given us and revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.